Chapter 2, first 10 verses. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of reading your word and being able to, by the Spirit, discern it. Father, we know that your word is spiritually discerned. And Father, we thank you that you have regenerated us, that we have been born again unto newness of life as your people. We thank you for this. We thank you that we find joy and comfort and peace in our lives through the gospel and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we have been entrusted to proclaim this message, that we have not been called to stand up here in front of men and to try to save anybody. We have not been called to try to do things that we cannot do. You have called us to preach the word. You have called us to expound on your word. And Father, it is your word that saves. It is the power of Jesus Christ and his blood that saves. Father, we proclaim your word and we trust in it, Father, that by the Spirit, that you would implant this word into anyone here this morning that does not know you. That you would take this great word, which is the seed, Father, that seed that is spoken of, that incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever, which is the word of God. And you take it by your power and by your might, and you implant it into the hearts of these young ones that do not know you, Father, into their very soul, that they might live, that we might see life, that we might see Christ Jesus in them. Father, this is our prayer. We pray, dear Lord, that you would use these young ones that are here today, that you would bless them, Father, and that you would make them useful in your kingdom. Father, there is many young people here this morning and little ones. And Father, we just pray that you would do this great work in their lives, Father. Turn their eyes upon you and make them look. Father, do this great work. Only you can do this. Only your Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit is this possible. And Father, do this great work. There's so much unusefulness in this world. There's so many young people running about doing the will of man. And Father, I just pray that you would use those that are here and that you would make them by your power willing to do your will. And just, Father, we pray for this. We pray that you would make us good parents, Father, to them. We pray that you would make us grandparents, Father, to them, good ones that would point these little ones to Christ at all times. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be parents and grandparents. May we never take this lightly, what you've given us. Thank you. Thank you. It is in your dear and precious Son's name we pray. Amen. It's a beautiful song. John chapter 2. It's a very, very simple message this morning. We're going to go through this in two different ways. First of all, we're going to look at the literal application of this text. And then we're going to go through it and look at the spiritual application of this text. When it comes to the literal application of this text, I want us to understand something, that when we look at a text of Scripture, when we read in the Bible a text of Scripture, and we view it in a spiritual light, or we look at it and we meditate upon it, and we bring a message based upon a spiritual application of the text, we're taking nothing away from the literal application of the text. We believe that whatever the Scripture saith, thus saith the Lord. Okay? So whatever this text says, that's exactly what happened. There is no Scripture that is of private interpretation, meaning that the Spirit of God breathed the Scripture and men of old, moved by the Spirit, penned it. Okay? So this, the Scripture, in all ways is true. Whether we believe it or not, it's true. Okay? It's literally correct, and it's true. And so we shouldn't take a Scripture and we shouldn't try to change the wording of it to try to meet the way we think it should be in a worldly sense. We shouldn't do that. We can't do that. We can't add to the Word of God. We can't take away from the Word of God. But yet we have, as the old reformers would say, we have the right of private discernment. Meaning, as children of God, we can take a text of Scripture like John chapter 2, the first 10 verses, and I can read it and I can meditate upon it. I can study it. I can go through it in my head. Last night when I was laying in my bed, and even while I'm sleeping, these verses are going through my head. Okay? These verses of Scripture continue to just go through my head, and I wake up thinking about them. And so I might think one thing. Brother Mike might think another. It might mean something completely different to him in a spiritual light. And so we have that right as God's people, but we can't change the literal text. We can't do that. So let's look at the literal application of this verse, or this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. It says, "In the third day." Okay, so what is it talking about, literally speaking? Well, Jesus, the first day, was beheld by John the Baptist. John saw him afar off, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's day one. Okay? Day two, John saw him again. Said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay? Day three, what happened? Then day two, also what happened there was the first five followers of Jesus were found. The Lord called his people to himself. And then we see day three here. Well, actually, on day three, there was Philip and Nathanael were called on day three, because we see in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. That's the beginning of day three. Okay? And so we're talking about the literal here. And so it says, "And the third day," so this is the continuation of this day that began in verse 43, where it says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee." So this is the third day. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So there was a wedding taking place in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Okay? Literally. Mary was at this wedding. All right? Verse 2. "And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." So who do we see at the marriage? We see Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at this marriage. And also Jesus and his disciples were at this marriage in Cana of Galilee. And there's something just right off the bat that we could think of, and we're reading this in a very literal way, in all of our marriages. Isn't it wonderful to have Jesus there? It is. Verse 3, "And when they wanted wine," now listen, it says, "and when they wanted wine," so what was happening here? Well, marriages a lot of times in that day would last up to 7 days. And so they had run out of wine here. I don't believe it's because they were drinking too much. I believe that there was probably these people were not wealthy enough to afford that much wine. And so they had run out. And it says that when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. So Jesus's mom, Mary, went up to him and she said that they have no wine. And listen to what Jesus saith. Verse 4 says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, Jesus literally said this. He looked at his earthly mother and he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, listen, the Jews would take this verse of scripture and they would hold this against the Christians. They would say, now, Jesus, the Messiah, the true Messiah would not say this to his mother. He would not have done this. He would not have called her woman and he would not have disrespected her. I don't believe that Jesus was disrespecting his mother here. What was Jesus doing? Well, we're going to get into this a little bit more when we're looking at the spiritual application of this text. But is there ever a time, the scripture says we are to honor our father and our mother. And we are to do that at all times. All right? But is there ever a time when we, as children, can rebuke or exhort our parents? Is there ever a time we can do that? Well, I believe there is. If our parents are not looking to the Lord, if they are looking away from Jesus, it is our responsibility as children to point them to the Word of God. It is not, we don't do the rebuking. The Word of God does the rebuking. And here we have Jesus, who is the Word of God, rebuking his mother. There's a reason for that. We're going to get into that when we get into the spiritual application of the text. I believe she was looking at much too worldly, the people's need at the wedding. Okay? And so it says, his mother saith unto the servants, oh, well, Jesus says, mine hour is not yet come. What does that mean? Well, Jesus, seven times in the book of John, he uses the same saying, my hour is not yet come. And then we see him over there in John 17:1, when he's in the garden praying, he talks about that hour has come. That hour is here. What is that hour? What's the hour of his humiliation? It is the hour of when the sins of all of God's people are placed upon him. And he's carrying those sins to the cross of Calvary. And so there again, we will go into that a little bit more here in a minute. And it says, his mother saith unto the servants. So his mother says unto the servants. Now, his mother does something very good here. His mother doesn't get upset with Jesus for rebuking her, for chastening her here. He doesn't get upset with her or him for doing that. What does she do? She looks at the servants and she says this. Whatsoever he saith unto you, you do it. Whatever she says to you, or whatever he says to you, you do it. That's what she said. She said that literally. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, the Catholics don't like this part of Scripture either. They want to throw this out because they believe Mary is to be worshipped. They believe Mary was something other than just a woman, okay, who was blessed by God. They believe Mary was deity. And we should worship her and we should pray to her. OK, and this verse of scripture, I believe, shows us that Mary was not deity, that Jesus speaks to her just as if she's a woman, which is exactly what she was. She was a woman. Yes, blessed among women, but not above women. OK, so we have the Jews look at this in one way, that they would put Christianity away. And we have the Catholics who would want to throw this out. But yeah, we can't throw it out. We got to deal with it the way it is in the scripture. Listen to verse 6. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. So there was there were six of these water pots that were sitting there at this wedding, and they were made of stone. Now, these stone water pots were used by the Jews to wash their hands. They would wash their feet. They would wash the dishes with them. And that's what these water pots were used for. And they were made of stone. And it says they contained two or three firkins apiece. A firkin would have been roughly 4.5 gallons, 4 to 4.5 gallons, maybe like a 5 gallon bucket. That would be a firkin. So in each of these water pots, there was probably upwards of 10 gallons of water could be in there at a time. And so you have six of them, so that's 60 gallons of water, roughly. Let's put it like that. So that's how much water we're dealing with here. Jesus saith unto them, now I'm just giving you the literal application of the text here. This is all literal. This all truly took place. Jesus was at a wedding, and there were six stone water pots sitting there, and they probably had, you know, scum and stuff inside of them. They weren't cleaned out. They hadn't cleaned them out or anything. And Jesus saith unto them, you fill the water pots with water. So he says to these servants that Mary had told, you do exactly what he says. You don't question him. You just do exactly what he says. And so he tells these servants, he said, okay, fill the water pots. You fill them to the brim. Okay, right to the top. Roughly 60 gallons, let's say, give or take a little bit. But they were filled to the brim. Verse 8. And he saith unto them, draw out now. Just take a cup and draw out now. They just got done filling them with water. He says, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, or the ruler of the feast. He's called the ruler of the feast in verse 9. Now, he doesn't have a taste test first. He's not worried about what just took place here. He doesn't say, okay, give it to Mary, or let me have a little swig to make sure it tastes okay. No, he said, you give it right to the ruler. Give it to the main guy first. And so they bore it out. They gave it to the governor of the feast. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. Now, it wasn't water that just tasted like wine. It had a little wine flavoring in it. It was water that had been made literally wine. All right? He tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. Now, the ruler of this wedding, the governor of the wedding, he had no idea what had just took place. He didn't know that Jesus had just told him to fill up the water pots with water, and he had no idea this had even taken place. That's what it says here, and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. Can you imagine these servants? They just dumped all this water into these dirty pots. And now they take this scooper and they scoop it out and they hand it to the ruler of the feast. They're just standing back saying, whoa, what's going to happen now? Well, the ruler takes it, and the governor of the feast, he goes, you call the bridegroom over here right now. And they're probably thinking, oh boy, what just took place? So the governor of the feast, he calls the bridegroom over and he saith unto him, listen to this, every man at the beginning that set forth good wine. It's like every wedding I've ever been to, they set forth the good wine first. So that when the people begin to drink, they have all the right senses. And when they're drinking this wine, they see it's good and they rejoice in the hospitality of the bridegroom and the bride and the family of these people. And later on, he says, and when men have well drunk, and if you were to take that over into the book of Proverbs and into Song of Solomon and many other places, Genesis, you take that over into there, you'll see what that means. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. So after they have drunk well, then they're going to bring the worst stuff in because they really don't understand that it's worse anyway. And they don't want to get them too intoxicated. So they water it down quite a bit. Okay, so that's what he's saying. But listen to what he says here. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You did it completely backwards. Okay, that's literal. Okay, and that was very difficult for me. And if you might have noticed that was difficult for me to go through this passage of Scripture and just literally tell you what it meant. Because I believe that the Scripture is spiritual. The old man can understand that. The old man can historically see that. But only the new man can understand this Scripture. Only the new man is spiritually discerned, can discern the Scripture. Okay? And so let's just begin. I love this. The third day. You'd have to be spiritually dead to not hear those words. The third day. What do you think of? The resurrection. Of course. Does not our hearts just leap within us when we hear the third day? It's the best third day ever. It's the resurrection. Glory be. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. When you think of marriage, when I think of marriage, I love my marriage, my earthly marriage. I love it. But when the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear marriage, it's my marriage with Christ Jesus. There's a marriage, the spiritual man within me. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit, the Spirit that penned this passage of Scripture right here. The Spirit that wrote this Scripture, it bears witness with my spirit. And when I hear that word marriage, especially after the third day, oh, my heart just leaps within me. And I think of the marriage of Jesus Christ and His people. That marriage that is the anti-type of all other marriages. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee and the mother of Jesus was there. Now it might get a little more difficult. Now when I hear this, the mother of Jesus was there. Of course, that is Mary. Mary was the earthly mother of Jesus. There's no question about that. But who's the mother of us all? Is it not Jerusalem from above? Is it not the church? Is not that not the mother of us all? And so what do we have here? We have the church is present at this wedding and there's two other people. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Who makes up this great marriage? It's Jesus and his disciples. Listen to verse 3. It says, and when they wanted wine, they were wanting of something. The guests at this wedding were wanting something. And I look around this room and I see there are quite a few little ones here today and they're wanting something. They need something. They need something. They need what Simeon saw. Right? They need Jesus. That's who they need. They need joy unspeakable. They need peace. They need comfort. They need something. They have to have it. And the church knows it. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, or the church says to Jesus, they have no wine. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Is there wine here this morning? I'm preaching it. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's that which makes the heart glad. And for the church to say to Jesus, we have no wine, is doing what? We're dismissing Jesus. We have wine. It's Jesus. Partake. Believe. Do you want joy in your life? Do you want peace in your life? Do you want that? Believe. Believe. I'm not going to point you to earthly things. I'm not going to point you to things of this world. They can't give you joy. They can't give you peace. And maybe for a minute, but that's going to go away. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. The church says, we have no wine. We have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, church, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? In other words, what business have I with thee? Or in other words, what think you of Christ? What thank you of Christ for you to say there's no wine here? It's like those disciples who were on that boat And the boat was rocking back and forth, and they were scared half out of their minds. And they ran down to Jesus, who was in the bottom of the boat, who was the maker of the heavens and the earth, who formed the waves and the wind. And they ran down to the bottom of the boat, and they shook him. And they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Like we're going to perish with the one that controls the winds and the waves on the boat with us. And Jesus woke up from that sleep that he was in, and he looked at him and said, "How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith?" I believe it's the same way he looks at his mother. He looks at that woman who bore him, who heard the words of Gabriel, who said, "You shall call his name Jesus," who knew she was a virgin when he was conceived, who knew the power of Jesus, who knew all these things about him. But yet she did not understand that joy was to be found in him. Isn't that the church? I mean, do we not do that so often? We were saved by grace. We've been given everything. We understand the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. We understand it all. But yet when we look at our children sometimes, we look at those around us, we think, "Man, I wish I could give them this or that or something else that would make them happy." Don't we do that with our kids so often? Don't we say, "Man, I just wish I could do that for them so they'd be happy"? They need Christ. Do we not hear the words of, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Then look at what Jesus says. "My hour has not yet come." You're going to see. Literally, I'm going to go to Calvary's cross and my blood's going to flow for my people. You're going to see this. But I'm going to show it to you right now. I'm going to show you how I save sinners. I'm going to show you how I bring the wine of my gospel and put it in my people. I'm going to show it to you right now. And his mother, the church, saith unto the servants. How do they say? How does the church talk? I believe it talks to its ministers. Those that have been called to stand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. What am I proclaiming this morning? I'm proclaiming the good news of the gospel, which is that wine that we're talking about here. And it says, his mother saith, or the church saith unto the servants. Who's that? It's God's people who are sitting in this place. And he says, as she says, the church saith through the mouth of the preacher, whatsoever he saith to do, you do it. You want to see revival? Do we want to see revival in this place? Do we want to? Then I'm telling you, this is what we must do. Whatsoever he saith, do it. Do it. When the scripture says pray without ceasing, do it. When the scripture says rejoice in the Lord, do it. When the scripture says believe, believe. Whatsoever he saith, do it. I'm not giving you some big long list of things that worldly things. Let's go out and let's start a band and let's do this and let's do that. Let's do something. No. Just whatsoever he saith, do it. It's that simple. But yet it's that hard. Old new man, right? His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. Now he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to show the gospel. He's going to show regeneration. He's going to preach it to them. He's going to reveal the power of Jesus Christ right here. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. Number one, we see the word six. That's the number of man, isn't it? And there were 6 of them. And 6 water pots of stone. What is man born with? He's born with a heart of stone. They're stony men. And what are they filled with? They're empty. I believe that probably all these water pots had in them was a bunch of crusty garbage around the inside layer. Probably was layered with it. What are we without Christ? Now,
Jesus didn't say, I want you to take those water pots and I want you to fix them up and maybe paint some little flowers on them and make them look all nice and clean them up and do all that. That's not what he said. No, it's going to be his power that does this work. He's going to show us what regeneration is. He's going to show us his power. And so they were set there, six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Now, the Jews thought that the way you clean yourself up is just take and wash yourself up. You take and you wash your feet up. Now Jesus is going to do something completely different with these water pots. These are vessels. Vessels of mercy. Right? Containing two or three firkins apiece. And listen to this, verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, the servants there, fill the water pots with water. Now what's water in the scripture? Just turn over real quick to John chapter 3. Listen to what it says in verse 5. Jesus answered, he's speaking to Nicodemus here, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is not talking about baptism. We're not baptismal regenerationalists here. What is this water? It's the Word. It's the Word. What are we to do with our children? For those that do not know the Lord, what do? We preach the Word to them. We saturate them with the Word. That's their only hope. It's Christ Jesus, the Word. It's their only hope. And Jesus saith unto them, you fill the water pots with water. You fill them with the Word. That's what you do. You just keep preaching it to them. You keep preaching the Word to them. You fill them up to the brim. As much as you, if I exhort you as parents, keep your children in the Word. Read the Word of God to them. Sit them down and read them the Word. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more important in their lives than the Word of God. Write it on papers and stick it around the house. Fill them with the Word. It's their only hope. It's their only hope. And listen to this. And he saith unto them, draw out now. Now somewhere in there, there's a miracle. There's a miracle. And where? How does that miracle take place in God's people? The Spirit of God takes that Word and he makes it effectual in their lives. They're born again. It becomes joy unspeakable, right? It becomes wine. It's the gospel. That Word that before you just kept telling your children about it and speaking to them over and over again and quoting verses to them. And all of this was just water to them before. But now it's wine. Just like that. How does that happen? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only explanation for it. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. Now, who's the governor of the feast? Who's the ruler of the feast? Who is the only ruler? It's God himself. It's God himself. And bear it to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. They took it right to him. And it says, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted, when he took that wine and he tasted it, the water that was made wine, that word made there. What, the first thing that my mind goes to is over there in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of Christ, of God in him. I have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been made perfect in his sight. I've been made that way. Not just something that looks this way, but I have been made this way. The water that was made mine and knew not whence it was. Now, this is a strange thing. God knows everything, doesn't he? Well, I tell you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, your sins have been put away. He knows you as Christ. That's how he knows you. And if he knows you any other way, then you stand in your sin. He must know you as Christ. He must. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew it. I know you. I know who you are. You know who I am. I stand before you and say, I've been made perfect in the sight of God. You say, what? You? You? I've worked with you. I know who you are. There's a lot of you could say that. And I could say I've been around a lot of you too, and I know exactly who you are. But I know what you've been made. I know what Brother Mike back there, what he's been made. He's been made righteous in the sight of God. He's been made that. And that's a perfect being made because Christ did it. Are we going to take away from this wine? Are we going to say, well, this wine had something in it? No, it's perfect wine because Christ made it. Christ made it. Listen to verse 10. And saith unto him, oh, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Well, it's Christ Jesus. He's the only bridegroom, right? The bridegroom of all bridegrooms. And he called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. Doesn't the world and the flesh and the devil, isn't that what they're all about? They set forth the good wine first. Listen, there may be some here today that are getting into stuff they should not be getting into. And I tell you, it may bring pleasure for a season. It may. But it's going to turn into death. That's what it's going to do. And that's what the devil does. The devil will bring things into your life and say, oh, there's joy found here. You're going to find joy here. And yeah, it may bring joy for just a season. But then it's going to bring death. The world and the flesh and the devil, that's all they're about. And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. And I'm telling you, if you're trusting in self, if you're trusting in flesh this morning, and you think you're going to stand before God, and you're going to start rattling off your good works and the things that you've done, that's going to last a very small portion of time. It's not going to take you very long to rattle off the good things you've done. And then you're going to have to start digging deep and saying, oh boy, I've run out of stuff to say. I'm in trouble now. Isn't that what Isaiah said? He said all of our righteousnesses, all of even the good things that we can come up with are what? They're filthy rags in his sight. I guarantee you, God's not going to be impressed by your righteousness. He's not going to be impressed by your righteousness. He's going to be impressed by Christ's righteousness. How we've been made righteous. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou. He's talking to the bridegroom. Isn't he? He says, but thou, the bridegroom, hast kept the good wine until now. Until now. And I'm telling you what. When we go and we stand before God, we're going to find out how good this wine is. We're going to find out how good it is. And we're going to see the rule of the feast. And there's going to be joy in his face because he's going to be partaking of this good wine, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's going to see the blood and he's going to pass over you. It's perfection that he's going to see. Thou hast kept the good wine. Oh, my cup runneth over, doesn't it? My cup runneth over. It's full to the brim. Christ has done this. Christ has given me everything. He's given me all things. I have it all in Christ Jesus. What have I to do with earthly wine? It's not the scripture says, does not it say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Is that not what it says? Whatsoever he saith, do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You want joy? Seek the kingdom. You want joy in your life? Seek Christ. Don't run to this world for joy. And us as a church, oh, may we just stop if we ever get to this point where we've got to try to show people somewhere else to go for joy. How could we ever be there? How could we ever do that? But so many times we find ourselves there, don't we? We find ourselves in our own lives there. We go off looking for joy in other places other than Christ. I pray that we'll hear these words. Woman, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? And that we might understand when his hour came, what that meant. What that meant. Now the blood of Christ was shed on Calvary's cross for sinners. Let me read this. Poem here. Brother Warren got me this book and I've been reading it all week, but there's a poem here I wanted to read to you. It says, "Surely Christ thy griefs has borne." This was by Augustus Toplady. It was written in 1776. It says, "Surely Christ thy griefs has borne. Weeping soul no longer mourn. View him bleeding on the tree, pouring out his life for thee. There thy every sin he bore. Weeping soul, lament no more. All thy crimes on him were laid. See upon his blameless head. Wrath its utmost vengeance pours, due to my offense and yours. Wounded in our stead he is, bruised for our iniquities. Weary sinner, keep thine eyes on the atoning sacrifice. There the incarnate deity, numbered with transgressors, see. There his father's absence mourns, nailed and bruised and crowned with thorns. See thy God his head bow down, hear the man of sorrows groan. For thy ransom there condemned, stripped, derided, and blasphemed. Bleed the guiltless for the unclean, made an offering for thy sin. Cast thy guilty soul on him, find him mighty to redeem. At his feet thy burden lay, look thy doubts and cares away. Now by faith the Son embrace, plead his promise, trust his grace. Lord, thine arm must be revealed, ere I can by faith be healed. Since I scarce can look to thee, cast the gracious eye on me. At thy feet myself I lay, shine, O shine, my fears away." Now, Lord, bless you.